Good morning, church family. Today's scripture reading will be coming from Galatians 5, 19 through 23. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. There is no law against these things.
Quite the list, isn't it, that Paul spells out there in Galatians? And it occurred to me the other day as I worked on today's message that we often just read the second half of that list, the fruits of the Spirit, but it's an amazing contrast that he paints. Amazing contrast goes with the title of the sermon today, Order in the Midst of Chaos. There's an order that comes with the Holy Spirit that can't be found in any other way. Before I begin, I just want to say what a joy it is to see Zach here this morning, and to have her back with us. It brings great joy to my heart. And then I also want to remind you again, just because I know how easily I forget things, the GoFundMe account for Benedict's. You look up GoFundMe and then search for Sage Baga Benedict and you'll find that fund. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course, for wisdom will enter your hearts, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the path of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. We turn this morning our attention to this second chapter of Proverbs. We want to put our minds to the task of understanding it and grasping what there is here for us and how we can be helped by this. It's the second speech of the Father. We found that first speech in chapter 1, and then wisdom chimed in and spoke up in the latter part of chapter 1. But now we've come to this second speech of the Father, the second poem to wisdom that he's giving to his son. And I want to do something a little bit unusual this morning. I hope you'll find it helpful, at least interesting. Before we begin to look at the actual words of this speech of wisdom, we'll pick that up next week. I wanted us to look together at the structure of this speech, the way that it's put together as a piece of literature or poetry. And so notice with me, I'm going to put the text up here. I can remember how to do this. There we go. This is unusual language, isn't it? That's Hebrew. Now, don't feel too bad. I can't read this either. But I've studied enough of it that I can kind of make my way through it and understand somewhat what's going on. But I've put this up here because I just wanted you to look a little bit. You'd never see this in your English translation. But even though you can't read this language, you can see here the structure of this poem. So let me point out a few things to me and or to us, and Ken has helped me here. You see here, first of all, see, there's that little red button. There we go. Chapter begins right here, and the poem is divided. First of all, you have verses 1 to 11, and there's a thematic division there. The first part is focused upon the son's obtaining of wisdom. You notice that. The father's saying, make your ear attentive and incline your heart and cry out. And he's talking here about this process of seeking for wisdom. He's telling the son these things and then reassuring him that God will respond to his quest for wisdom, that God won't turn a deaf ear but will give wisdom to him. And so the first part of this poetic structure through verse 11, right here, from here, right down on through to verse 11, is focused upon the son's seeking after wisdom and the Lord giving it to him. And then after you've passed verse 11 and you're on into verse 12, clear down through to the end of the chapter, is focused on how once wisdom is obtained, it will protect you. It will protect you and make your life secure and give you all that you need. Wisdom will do this for you once it's taken into the heart. And especially the Father emphasizes that it will keep you from evil and all the terrible results of evil as they play out in the life. So that's the main division of the poem. It's divided into two parts. But then let's notice even further, in the first section of this poem, you have stanza divisions. Now, Hebrew poetry, you can see it right there in the line, every single one of these lines. There's two sections in each line, isn't there? You see the gap in the middle? It runs down through. There's two sections, and each of those sections, each of those phrases is called a cola by the scholars, and you put two of them together, you have a bicola. That means two colas. And so each line of Hebrew poetry is made up of two colas. And the interesting thing about Hebrew poetry is the second cola always repeats the idea found in the first phrase, but in a slightly different way. So you have this pattern this way. You can see that if you look at any one of these verses. Verse 2, for example, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. He doesn't say the same thing over, but he says something that is very much related to the first thing. And so you have this pattern in Hebrew poetry. So every line of Hebrew poetry is made up of the two cola there. But then what's fascinating is this poet, Solomon, has taken the time in composing this chapter. He's taken the time to put in other elements that structure the chapter. You see right there where my little dot is, that's the Hebrew letter for A. It's called an Aleph. And what he's done here, the first thing he says is Bani, which means my son. He says, my son, and then he starts into his instruction to his son, and he begins with a word that starts with A. And then he goes down through, and you have four phrases, makes up a stanza. You have four phrases, and then he has another A at the beginning of a phrase. And you have four more phrases, and then we come to another A at the beginning of a phrase. You see what he's done? He's structured his poem into stanzas. Are you all following me with this? I hope I'm not losing you. He's structured it into stanzas. So he has four lines that have a marker at the start of the four lines, and then he has another four lines. There's that marker with the letter A. And then he has three lines. So it goes 4-4-3. And you can see how I've written in there with my own pen, 4 bicola, 4 bicola, 3 bicola. So he does that. But then the second part of the poem mirrors the first part. He does the same thing again, 4 bicola, 4 bicola, 3 bicola. This time his letter marker is not A, it's a lamed, which is the Hebrew letter for L sound. And he has a lamed here, and then four lines later he has another lamed, and then he has, for the four lines later, he has another lamed that marks the last three phrases. Now that's not all. There's one more little detail which is fascinating. This poem has 22 lines, and there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So you see here, behind the surface, now we would see all that if we knew Hebrew, but behind the surface, there's structure, there's order. Now, why is this important? Why do we even take the time to point out such intricacies in the poetic structure of this poem? Or we might ask the question even differently, why did the author take the time to structure his poem in this way? Why should it even have mattered? Now, some people would answer and they'd say, well, you know, it was an oral culture, not everyone read, and so they would put these devices, these structures into the poems so that people could more easily memorize them. And that's true. That would not be an incorrect statement. But I think it goes beyond this. I think there's an additional value in this as well. And let me see if I can help you to see this. First of all, in order to understand and to even answer our question, we have to understand something about the general outlook of the book of Proverbs in regards to our situation in the world. What's it like to be in the world? Proverbs has a particular take on that. Let's look at that together. What the book of Proverbs presents to us is a world. Very important to catch this phrase. Ears up, everyone. What Proverbs presents to us is a world of competing and conflicting voices. Competing and conflicting voices. You go out into the world and you don't only hear one voice appealing to you and calling to you, you hear many voices. And this is the world that the book of Proverbs tells us about. We can see this already in chapter 1. Do you remember there the very first thing the father said to his son? He said, my son, if sinners entice you. Well, that's a voice, isn't it? The voice of sinners saying, oh, come with us. We've got good things for you. It's a voice speaking, if sinners entice you. We saw that there in chapter 1, and then we saw that there was not only the voice of the father and the mother seeking to influence the son, there were these other voices. Now we can see it also in chapter 2 as well. First we have the Father's voice in verses 1 through 11. But then in the second half of the chapter, there's these other voices. There is the man who speaks perverse things. That's there in verse 12. The man who speaks perverse things. But not just that man is speaking. There is this strange woman, the adulteress, who flatters with her words. And so again, we have these competing voices. There's God speaking, or wisdom speaking, and then there's the father and the mother joining in their voices with God's. But then there's these other voices. This is the picture that Proverbs presents to us. We read on through the book, and the adulteress is mentioned again. Chapter 5 and verse 3, and also in chapter 6 and 24, and then pretty much the whole chapter in chapter 7 is warning the son against the voice, the flattering voice of the adulteress. There's also repeated warnings of evil men whose words lead others astray. But then the ultimate expression of these competing voices is found in chapter 9 of Proverbs. Chapter 9, where wisdom begins to speak, and it says this, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Seven is the number of perfection and completeness. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the top of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. There's wisdom's voice. But then look at what happens later on in chapter 9. Look down there in verse 13. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house. Do you see the parallel? There's wisdom's voice on this side, but now there's this other voice, the voice of the woman of folly. And she also sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. You see the competing voices. This is the world that the book of Proverbs presents to us. A world of competing voices. One voice says, go this way. Oh, no, 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 says the other voice. This way, this is the way. You don't want to go that way, you go this way. Back and forth, the competing voices, and we feel torn often, don't we? Do I go this way or that? And we feel this struggle within ourselves. The competing voices, and who are we going to listen to? Human life and experience is a battlefield. Let me read for you the introduction I wrote to the set of Bible lessons that I prepared for the Albanian people. And now some of this that you'll see in what I'm going to read, it applies more to their situation than to ours, but I think you'll get the idea. And it illustrates well here what I've been trying to say about these competing voices. Here's the introduction to my set of Bible lessons. One of the questions I always had was how a person was supposed to find the right pathway through life. So many claims, so many pretenders, so many saying, go this way, no that way, no the other way. Like a herd of goats going up a hill. I'm going to pause for a moment. I don't know how many of you have watched goats going up a hill, but because I lived in Albania, I often watched goats going up hills. and goats aren't like sheep. They go in 1,000 different ways, and they all make their own pathway. That's why I'm using the goats here as a metaphor. Like goats going up a hill. Sometimes it seemed like the one that bleated the loudest ended up with the most followers. How was I to know the right way? I would have given the question up altogether, except that it seemed to me that getting on the wrong pathway would make life a curse instead of a blessing, a heavy burden instead of a joy. Yet where was I to turn? Which pathway was the path of real blessing? There was the goat of tradition and the goat of philosophy and the goat of religion. There was the fascist goat and the communist goat and the mafia goat. All of them were bleating loudly and running all over the hill of life. Follow me, they all bleated. We know the path of salvation. And then there was the entertainment goat and the adventurer goat and the worship your own body goat and the work hard and you will get through goat and the get rich and you will be fine goat. The trails crisped and crossed everywhere, and I couldn't find much good in any of it. They all still smelled like goats. Do you see here the competing voices? The suggestions of friends, the bombardment of the media, the lifestyles and choices of others around us. So why then, we come back to this question, why then the ordered poetry of chapter 2? Why in this context of competing voices has the poet taken the time to so order his poetic work? I tell you why I think he did that. He wants to point out to us. He wants to point out to us that only one voice amongst the competing voices can bring life-giving order into our lives. Do you see the order of the poem? The structured order of the poem points us away from the disorder and towards the order that comes from God alone. There's order on one side, there's disorder on the other. Everything that is not from within the sphere of wisdom is ultimately disordered. Ultimately disordered. And so Solomon sat down and he took this time to put this poetic structure in there because he's looking for one more way to tell us, let God order your life. If you would know security, if you would know blessing, even in the midst of difficulties and trials, if you would know a richness and a fullness in life, let God order your life by the principles of His wisdom. I am sure that every one of us can think of parts of our lives where there either is disorder or there has been disorder. And what is it like to know this disorder that comes from the other side? Well, I think we've all lived long enough, even some of the young, to know that it always hurts. And it's always painful, even if not immediately. The disorder is not the place that we want to move from. Those other competing voices are not the voices that we want to listen to. The disorder that is sin leaves wreckage behind it. And what this father is trying to tell his son is that the only way to bring order, a healthy, life-giving order, into the experience of life in this world is to give attention to wisdom's voice, to give it the time it deserves. We read again there, "My son, incline your ear, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Cry out for discernment. Lift your voice for understanding. Seek for her as silver." Why is he so insistent? Because he knows that the only way to bring order, life-giving order, into our human experience is to give our ear to what wisdom would say to us. To let all the other competing voices fade out and be left aside and no longer listened to, but to listen for that one voice. The other voices are always there, but only the divine voice can lead us in pathways of peace and life. Order. I think back to Galatians, the scripture that was read. You read of the disorder that is described there. "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another." There it is, the competing voices. And then he says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you." Do you see there the disorder on that side? Oh, but then the order. Listen to the beauty of the order. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." We feel better already reading that list, don't we? It's just like coming into a place of rest and beauty, and it draws our hearts. It's the order. It's God's order brought down into human life through the response to His Spirit and His Word. Wherever there's disorder, it's a sign that the Word hasn't yet been heard, that the ordering Word hasn't yet been adequately received. Now, we know that we often find ourselves in that place, and we don't have to be afraid or distraught as if God has left us. We can cry out to Him. From those disordered places in our lives, we can cry out to Him and say, "Oh God, let me hear Your ordering Word for this part of my life. Let me hear Your Word. Order my life, oh God, by Your Spirit and by Your Word." And then we go back to Proverbs, and what's the father assure his son? The Lord gives wisdom. He pours it out into the life. He delights to respond. And as His Word and Spirit come into your life, the divine order begins to be restored. How many today want that order in their lives? You want that order in your life, that responsiveness to His Spirit and His Word? Oh, what God holds out to us. What He holds out to us. I'll read it one more time and then we'll pray. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." It's as if Paul says, who would protest against such things? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know a lot of the disorder of this world. We know its tracks so many times through our own lives. Oh, but the Holy Spirit, the voice of wisdom, strives with us, calls out to us, appeals to us. Oh Lord, may we turn in at her house. May we know much of your Spirit and your Word in our lives, so that the divine order can be restored in us and flow out from us in rivers of blessing and healing waters. In your name we pray. Amen.